right, to all right, all right. What's up, fam?
Good morning.
How many of you guys thought the church was bumping this morning when you pulled in? Huh? Oh, like revival broke out. I know, yeah. We don't pray that hard over here, I guess. We got the back end there. Who parked in the grass? Soldiers. It's all good. Suffering for Jesus is good. Anybody check the score yet? No? It's all good. I don't care. Is there any Green Bay fans here? Atlanta fans? Green Bay fan? Or? I know that Alana is in good hands because the Millers are 49ers. So it's already good parenting happening there. Some good parenting. Anyway. Does everybody have their Bible? I'm sorry. Well, let's get moving. Everybody got their Bibles with them? We're going to be in Romans 12. We're going to start in 9. And we're only going to go to verse 13 today. It's a little bit different for me. Like when I was preparing this thing, because I was like, there's a lot of application going on in this sermon. So it's kind of, it's good. It's good for me to wrestle with our sermon today. And I don't know. It's just kind of cool. I hope you guys enjoy it. But if you're just joining us for the first time, we're in a series called Romans. So we're going through the book of Romans. And let me just give you guys some background about what's happening so that we can understand our text this morning. Because in order to properly understand and get proper context, we need to understand what happened first, right? So in Romans 1 through 3:19, what Paul did was describe to us the wrath of God being revealed against all mankind. And what he did in this section of scripture is basically he showed how all of us fall under this umbrella of sinner, deserving of the wrath of God. So we're all alike in that manner, that we're all sinners, that we all deserve the wrath of God. Okay, so that's what Paul laid out for us in 1, 3 to 19. And then from chapter 3, 20 to all the way to 9, I guess, yeah, what he then did was unpack for us the beautiful doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Okay, so if you don't know what that is, go back and listen to the sermons because we don't have time to talk about that right now. But he unpacked that doctrine for us that we didn't deserve salvation, but God saved us by an act, not our own, not something that we did, something we did by works, but something that God gives as a gift, undeserving of us freely, right? So that's what he unpacked for us in that section. And then from there, from Romans 9 to chapter 11, what we then looked at was the sovereignty of God, right? We looked at how God predestined the elect for salvation. And what we learned in that is that God chooses some to be his people, that he chooses people to be his own, to call his own. And then he also explained why the Jews rejected the message of salvation. You guys remember that? Yeah? No? You guys don't care? You guys just come here to eat food on Sundays. Anyway, so we learned why the Jews rejected the message and how the Gentiles were then brought into the fold of God, right? So that's good news because we're all Gentiles, right? Right? All right, okay, so that's where we are, okay? So what he did in these first 11 chapters was lay down all this heavy, beautiful, awesome doctrine, right? And so he lays this down for us, and then where we are today in chapter 12, and I think to the end of the book, we're in a section of applying this salvation to our lives, what it looks like to walk out our Christian life, what it is to walk out our lives as people who have been saved and rescued from the wrath of God, okay? So that's where we are, and before we get into our text, I just want to make a couple comments because I think they're very important. The first thing is that we need to recognize why Paul spent so much time addressing this doctrine of grace, salvation by grace through faith. It's because in order to build the building, right, we need to have a solid foundation. You guys agreed with that, right? Like, you build a 40-story building, without the foundation, this thing is going to fall down, right? It could be beautiful and all these pretty things, but without the foundation, the building is going to fall, right, Trent? Right? Grade beams, all of that, right? The pylons, whatever. So it needs to, in order to understand why we're going to do these applications and the implications of our faith, we need to understand where we've been saved from and what, you guys know what I'm saying, right? You guys following me? Yeah? I heard this cool thing. I forget where I read it. It says, imperatives minus indicatives equal impossibilities. So living good behavior minus truth equals absolutely nothing. Like, right? If you're just doing good works for nothing, you don't really understand why you're doing it, then it's for nothing, right? And I think that's important for us to understand because I think a lot of Christianity gets mixed up in that, right? Like, a lot of people think it's just behavior modification or behave this way, right? Like a lot of people look at church like that, right? Like, oh, you're not a Christian, you don't behave a certain way. Anyway, you guys know what I'm saying, right? So we need to understand why Paul laid that doctrine first. And the second thing we need to remember when we're reading this text is Romans 12:1. And so what he says in the beginning of our chapter, if you're looking at your Bibles, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Okay? Now, if you don't know what the mercies of God is, or if you don't understand that, and you don't know what that means, or if you haven't been saved by the mercies of God, then everything that we're going to read from here on out is absolutely useless to you. Okay? So if you're not a Christian, or if you don't understand what that means to be saved by the mercies of God, then before we read on 12 to 16, I forget, go back chapter 1 and relay the foundation. Because without the foundation, what happens to the building? Falls down. All right. It's like elementary school, yeah? Got to be simple. I went to a class on Friday. I'm not going to tell you what the class is, but I basically felt like a little kid again. Like, the way the guy was teaching us made me feel like I was a child. And so I was irritated for 8 hours. But anyway. Without a solid foundation, what we're doing is building our house, and we're building our house on sinking sand, right? And we don't want to do that. We don't want to build our house on sinking sand. We want to build our house on Christ, the solid foundation, right? Christ, the solid rock. I stand. All other ground is. Amen. So what we're, you guys are awesome. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read our text in its entirety because it's very short, and then we're just going to break it down one by one. So we try something new today, and let's just see how it goes, all right? So Romans 12:9. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of our Lord. All right. Oh, we're like a church, yeah? No. let me just pray and then we'll get right into this. Father, we come to you this morning as a church, God, and we're thankful for your word, God, and for all that it is as it reveals to us who you are, God. And I pray that it would be received this morning with your spirit, God, and that it would open our hearts and that would open our ears, that we would submit to it, God, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted and corrected where we need to be corrected, God, that we might live out our daily lives as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about some stuff this morning, and then the Holy Spirit is going to do that. Like, I'm sure he's going to convict us someplace, because I read this whole thing, and I was like, I don't think I do any of these things. But anyway, that's my hope this morning, that we would examine our lives, our own Christian lives, figure out where we are, and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us to bring correction. And yeah, all right? Okay, so the first thing we're going to talk about here is let love be genuine. Okay, in the original language, let love be genuine is let love be without hypocrisy. Okay, so that's what that word means, genuine. It means without hypocrisy. So in other words, Paul's commandment to us here is that we love one another with a genuine love and a love that's that isn't done out of hypocrisy. Okay? And so what we're going to ask ourselves is, what does that mean? What does it mean to have hypocritical love? What does it mean to love out of hypocrisy? Okay? And so what I did for you guys is I took the word hypocrisy, the concordance, so you talk about that, concordance, and then I found some other places where this word hypocrisy is used, so I picked two, and then I think it helps give us an understanding of what that word means, okay? So we're going to go to Matthew 23:25. You don't need to turn there. It's going to be on screen. Okay, so this is Jesus talking. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay, so there's our word. For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Okay, so you guys got that there? So right after that, in 27 and 28, he says, again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, for you are like whitewashed tombs. It's brutal. Which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Okay? So here we have Jesus condemning the Pharisees for being what? Hypocrites, right? And he accuses them of being hypocrites because of the deeds that they do and the things that they do in order to give off this appearance of being great people. You guys see that? You guys see that in the text? And so the imagery is there, right? Like he gives whitewashed tombs. That's what he says, whitewashed tombs. He said, you want everyone to think you're this pretty thing, that you do all these great things, that you want the praise and applause from people, and you want people to think you're this great person. And when on the inside, you're filled with all this stuff that's dead. You're just dead, right? And so the other day I was walking my dog, right? So I walk my dog a lot because we have a house that doesn't have a yard. So if you have a yard, you should praise God for that because that's an awesome deal. I don't have a yard, so I got to take my dog out. So we're walking. And then it's his favorite time of the day. It's mine too. Like, we get to spend time. You know what I mean? I talk to my dog. If you don't like dogs, I don't know what's wrong with you. But anyway, okay, so we're walking my dog, okay? Walking the dog. And he likes it because this is when he gets to use the bathroom. So he's using the bathroom, okay? And so he's dropping a deuce, right? Okay, so that's what he does. Okay, so he does his thing. I go to get my doo-doo bag on my pocket, and I'm going to go pick it up. And then I notice that there's a hole in the bag. Yeah, and I was just like, oh, that's gross. And so anyway, it didn't matter. I carry multiple bags in me because he makes a lot of doo-doo and whatever, just in case, you know what I mean? If you walk your dog and you don't pick up doo-doo, you need to go home and repent because that's gross. Yeah, pick up your dog doo-doo. Okay, anyway, so just for the sake of illustration, let's just say that I didn't recognize that there was a hole in the bag, yeah? So I didn't recognize a hole in the bag. I go to pick up the doo-doo, and then what happens? Doo-doo all over my hands, huh? If you get long nails or this, the things stay all under your nails, all kind, right? So there's doodle on my hand, okay? So I throw the doodle away, and then I go to the grass, and then I wipe my hand on the grass until you cannot see the doodle anymore. Is my hand clean? Huh? No worries. Now, like, how many of you guys would be okay, like, if I was walking, I just kept walking my dog, and then I ran into you? Like, hey, what's up, bro? Shake your hand, and I give you a couple pats on the back. Like, who would be okay with that, right? Oh, I don't know. Is anybody okay with that? Oh, whatever, some gross people in here. But that's basically what it is, right? It's like you try to clean something up, but it's not really clean. It's just an appearance of being clean. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so hypocritical love means you're spreading your doodoo around, basically, okay? Hypocritical love looks like spreading doodoo around. You do things to make yourself look like you're a loving person. You want applause from people, you want applause from the church, you want praise from men, right? So hypocritical love feeds off of men. So hypocritical love is a prideful love. Do you guys see what I'm saying? Yeah? Hypocritical love is a prideful love, which is actually the exact opposite if you look at Romans 12:3, where Paul tells us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we are, right? So Paul tells us to be people of humility. And hypocritical love is a prideful love. So it's like the exact opposite, right? You see what I'm saying? And so the remedy of hypocritical love is basically, it's in the 1 through 3, it's talking about faith. You guys see that, right? In 1 through 3. So the remedy for hypocritical love is, instead of thinking of ourselves more highly than we are, we need to refocus our faith on Jesus and think of Christ where he really is and how, think of highly of Christ and not ourselves. You guys see this? So we think of Christ here, we think of ourselves here, and remind ourselves that we're here and that Christ is here. And especially when it comes to salvation, that we are sinners, deserving of the wrath of God, but we are saved by grace, right? That he did something and gave it to us, something that we don't deserve, right? So he's, by beholding Christ in this light, that he is here and that we are here, as he increases, as we decrease, then we can properly see our proper position, right? And we understand that we're low and Christ is big. And in understanding that, we can then begin to see also our brothers and sisters above ourselves as well, okay? And so beholding Christ in that light, seeing ourselves properly where we are, we can understand where we are and understand where our brothers and sisters are, right? And so when we consider our brothers and sisters more highly than ourselves, then we can love our brothers and sisters with a genuine love, okay? You guys see that? Because you don't think of yourself more highly than them. Okay, so then we can begin to think, to love with a genuine love. Yes, so we consider our church family higher than ourselves, even higher than our own needs, then everything we do for one another will be from a place of humbleness and genuine love. Okay? You guys see what I'm saying? So that kind of love, I guess, like, if you consider yourselves lower than the brothers and sisters in the church, then you try to make time with people, right? I think. That's what I think. Because I always tell people I'm busy. So if you're wondering why I don't hang out with you, it's probably because I'm busy. Not because I don't want to, because I love everyone in here. We make time. You know, we should love the brothers. We should celebrate with each other in good times and bad times, right? Listen to people. Talk to each other. Listen, because there's a lot of stuff happening in our church. Like, we have a very small church, but we have a lot happening. And so genuine love should want to listen and help meet each other's needs. Amen? All right. So we could talk about this point all day, but I had to stop it because we have six to go. So when I was preparing. So anyway, we can talk more about it later. I'm sure we'll come back to it later on at some point in the life of Victory IL. But so let's move on. So genuine love, right? It's a love that beholds Christ where he is, that properly understands where we are, and it considers our brothers and sisters more highly than ourselves, right? And we serve our church. Amen? Okay, so genuine love. The second thing, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, okay? Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. See, we live in a time where evil, where good and evil are subjective. Like, you guys agree with that, right? Good and evil is subjective in our time. You decide for yourself what is good. You decide for yourself what is evil. I want this thing, and I think it's good, so therefore it's good. And I don't like that. I don't like these people, so therefore that's what's evil, right? And our culture changes very quickly. It changes every day, and it changes very fast. But what we need to remember and remind ourselves as Christians is that our God is immutable, right? Our God never changes. Our God stays the same every day. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so good and evil are objective. They're not subjective, they're objective. They're concrete things. They're solid. They don't change. They're outside of our own perspectives. Good and evil are determined by what God says is good and evil. Okay? Everybody agree with that? Good and evil is determined by what God says is good and evil. Not by what the law says. Not by what the president says. Not by what Oprah tells you. Okay? Not by what these doo-doo organizations tell you is truth, but what God says, okay? What God hates, we need to hate. What God calls good, those things we need to cleave to. That's the original language. Cleave to that which is good. That word, whoa. That word means, it's like gluing two pieces of wood together. That's what it means. Like, stick to what is good. That's what Paul is telling us. And so here's a statement that some of you might not like, but I'm going to say it anyway because I have a microphone and I'm not afraid to offend anybody because I'm not going to be preaching next week. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. But true love must hate. True love must hate. Okay? Now that sounds weird, right? In a perfect world, free from sin and without sin, then this statement wouldn't be true, right? If our world was perfect and free of sin, then the statement wouldn't be true. But that's not where we are, right? We live in a very sinful, broken world. Because our world is overrun by sin, it needs to be said because it's truth. It's truth. And unfortunately, we live in a time where truth and love are pitted against each other, right? Like, they fight against each other. But we as Christians, we hold the two in one hand, right? We hold truth and love in one hand. In Ephesians 4, 15, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. So we hold the two together. It is absolutely loving for Christians to stand for what is good as defined by the Bible. And it is absolutely good for Christians to hate that which is evil as defined by the Bible. Okay? God hates sin. You guys know that. God hates sin. And he's not indifferent to sin. He's not indifferent to it. And because God hates sin, we the church should also hate sin, right? You guys, this is not calculus, bro. It's basic math, okay? God hates sin. We should hate sin because we're the church. So, here's the imperative behind what Paul is saying here, okay? It's not enough for us as Christians to just not participate in what's evil. It's not good enough as Christians to just be indifferent to it. Just like, I'm not doing that. But that's evil. Well, I'm not doing it, so I'm good, right? But it's not good enough. That's not the imperative that Paul is teaching us here. It's not good enough to abstain from evil. We must abhor it. Hate it. That's what that word means. We must hate that which is evil. And so we have a good example of this in our church. Our brother Jacob Miller, the guy that just came up here with Alana, he's helping to take a stand against abortion, and he's making this big thing. He's a part of a group that's helping take a stand against abortion. Okay, and if you're interested in that, if that interests you in any way, then I'm pretty sure he'd love to talk to you after church about it. But he showed us a video, and this group is doing awesome things. Like they have a They're not just like crazy people outside the abortion clinics waving signs. Like they have a plan and they're loving people and it's a great deal. Like what they're doing and what they're planning on doing is something awesome, okay? So, yeah, if you want more information, you can talk to Jacob about it later. But that's an example of abhorring that which is evil, right? You guys see that? Standing against what God hates. Standing against sin that God hates as the church. You see what I'm saying? Where am I at? That's taking a stand for truth, that abortion is not a mother's choice, it's murder, okay? So that's what it is, okay? And we know that why. Because the Bible tells us that life starts where? At conception. Not at birth, at conception, okay? And so it's murder. So if it's murder, we call it murder. If it's sin, we call it sin. So that's a brother being a light in the darkness. You guys see that? He's standing up for what for the truth of God. He's a light in the darkness, and he's pushing back that which is evil in the world. And so that's a great example. Amen? Yeah? Well, good job, Jacob. If God hates it, we should hate it. And the truth is that that's the most loving thing that we can do, right? Ultimately, if we don't call sin, sin, then we're not loving people, okay? You guys understand that? If we're not calling sin, sin, then we're not loving people. Because if they continue in their sin, and we know as Christians that if they continue in their sin, what does that lead them to? Destruction, right? Leads them to destruction. Now, how many of you would say that that's love? To tolerate sin because the world says that we need to tolerate that sin, and if we're not, then that's unloving and hateful. Like, they do that to us all the time, right? Like, when we, the church, stand for what we know is true, we get pitted on media as the hateful people, right? Yes, yes, what I'm saying. Now, because of, if we're ashamed or we're scared of that ridicule and we just stand back and say, okay, I'm just not going to get involved then, right? I'm just not going to get involved. And we keep quiet and we allow people to perish in their sin. Is that loving? No. 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 You guys can participate. Love should cleave to that which is good, speaking the truth in love and hating that which is sinful, okay? So that's that point, okay? So let's move on. Number 3 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection, okay? So love one another. We're talking about the church, okay? This is hard, yeah? Amen? It's hard. Somebody better give me an amen. Like, you guys know who you guys are? Paul had no idea about Victor Ayel, bro, when he wrote this, because if he did, there would have been a special command for Victor Ayel. But we're commanded to love each other as brothers and sisters, as family, okay? Amen. We have some of the most unlovable people in this world, in this room, okay? We have people in this room that the world would look at and be like, they would never be in church, okay? But they're here, okay? Yeah. They wouldn't be in church by the world's standards, but here we are. And I think of all the imperatives we're going to get this morning, this is where we excel the most at Victor IO. And so we need to, well, I applaud you guys. You guys are awesome. I think we do this very well. I think this command is what we do the best out of everything we're going to hear this morning, that we love each other with brotherly affection. We see it. I know it. If you're new, you hang out for like one day, you know. It feels like a family here. It's very different in here. It's not like any other place I've been to. Something very special happens here. So you guys, good job. Anyway. And so here's the important thing to understand about brotherly love, because it's not all like hugs and kisses and flowers and all this stuff, right? How many of you have brothers and sisters or cousins around your age or like family around your age? People you grew up with, right? Everybody. Yeah, no? Nobody has family in this room? All right, whatever. Just talk to myself then. Family love doesn't always look pretty. Yes? Everybody agree with that? Family love doesn't always look pretty. Sibling fights are probably the most brutal thing, the most brutal form of fighting there is, right? Or anything, like cousins, brother, sister, auntie, uncle, whatever. It is bad. It gets brutal sometimes, right? And I remember when I was growing up, I was still in elementary, one of my brothers was chasing my other brother around the room with a knife. Like, we're kids, and they're trying to kill each other. I'm like, that's the kind of action, I guess. But, so he's chasing him around the room with a knife, right? And then I watched the same brothers support each other through life. I watched these same brothers celebrate accomplishments together, lovingly support each other through hard times. And that's the beauty, the beautifully tricky thing about brotherly love, right? It might not always look pretty, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, we have each other's back till death. Yeah? You guys get that? Yeah? Family is something special. And so in the church, it's going to look the same way at times. It's going to get heated, you know, sometimes with each other. We're going to come to points of disagreement. They might even chase somebody around the room with a knife one day when Alexa starts dating, probably. But it's going to get grimy in here, you know? But at the end of the day, we are all a family of sinners saved by grace. We are all same family. We are united under one common goal, yeah, to bring glory to our Father. And at the end of the day, we're all going to the same home. Okay? So we're just like family. We're all going to heaven. We're going to be with each other for eternity. So if you can't handle 20 years, you better go find a new church. We're all going to the same home. We don't always have to like each other and agree on everything. But when life gets real and it gets tough, and when one of us is suffering, we're all suffering, right? When one of us is weeping, we're all weeping. When one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. We all need to be there to lovingly support one another with brotherly love. And I think actually suffering, or when someone's suffering in our family, that's probably what unites the family the quickest, I think, you know? Like if you have two brothers, like they could be arguing, but let somebody come and mess with one of the brothers, right? It's on, huh? You know what I'm talking about, huh? You know what I'm talking about. Celebrating should be what families do best too, okay? So when people get married, when we have kids, graduate school, when people get good jobs, they get promoted, or just spending time with each other because we enjoy each other's company. Yeah, that's weird, huh? We enjoy each other's company. Where am I? All of that is brotherly affection, okay? So outdo one another in honor. This is kind of like what we just talked about in genuine love. How do we outdo one another with honor? Well, we show honor to one another by serving one another, okay? Considering our brothers and sisters in Christ worthy of our service, so higher than ourselves like we talked about. Because the truth is that none of us are honorable, right? Does anybody in this room think they're honorable? Like, I deserve honor and praise. Yes? No? And none of us, even if you do think you're honorable, none of us deserve to have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, come off his throne, humble himself, and die in our place, right? Who was honorable enough for that? Who deserved that? Nobody, right? Still, we are served by what he did, right? And we reap the benefits of what Christ did for us, though we deserved it not. And we should keep that in mind. We should keep that mind of Christ, right? He humbles himself to serve and honor the Father's will. Yes? We should likewise serve the brothers with the same mindset, not considering ourselves more highly than we ought, considering the brothers more worthy than we are, desiring to serve the family and pour ourselves out for them. Serving the family more than we desire to be served. This is how we outdo one another in showing honor. Yeah? Amen? All right, we're almost there. Number four. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Okay? So I thought this was funny when I was reading this because most of us in this room are either on one side or the other. Okay? We're either hardworking people who hate our job, or we're really excited about everything, but we don't do diddly squat about it. Yeah? I'm just like, yeah, Jesus. And like, hey, come set up. Like, nah, I'm negative. I'm good. Right? So most of us can fall on one side of this thing. And I'm guilty of it too. Like, this is me. Like, it's only been 4 years that Victor I had. Like, I come into setup in the morning and I'm like, all grumpy. Like, sometimes, most days I put out the chairs and I'm like, oh, you know, my loving family is going to sit here and I love these people, you know. But some days I'm just like kicking stuff. Anyway, but I do that, you know, and sometimes I get mad that I got to complete sermons, that I got to finish work on something, right? It's just being honest, yeah. Just being real. Sometimes it's hard to prepare sermons, yeah. And then even worse, sometimes I'm out there in the world. You know, I'm at work and I'm doing my thing. And then God, like, puts an opportunity right in front of me. Where it's like people start talking about God in church. And I'm just like, I didn't hear nothing. I got time for that. It was a rough day today. Right? But that's how I act sometimes. Like, I forget. I'm not always joyful about serving the Lord, right? Anybody else like that? Anybody else want to tell the truth about themselves? I need to constantly remind myself that being able to call myself a Christian is a great honor. Yeah? An honor that I don't deserve on top of that. And to be able to claim the name of Christ is a great privilege. Because if I don't do a heart check in my day-to-day life, if I'm not heart checking myself, then my spiritual life gets all jammed up, right? And my spiritual life just turns into a routine. Like, I come here on Sunday, set up, sing with Sean, raise my hand, sing, listen to Dane, amen, talk to other people, and then I go home, right? And I'm a Christian, right? That's my routine, and that's why I'm a Christian, yeah? But God is calling us to live as living sacrifices, okay? You guys remember that from the beginning of the chapter? Live as living sacrifices. That all of our lives should be to the glory of God. Not just what we do here on Sunday for a couple hours. Yes, we know that. And if you're not excited about serving God, then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Because I think it's good. Because I have to do that all the time because I'm grumpy. You guys know. You guys see me. I don't look happy. Yeah? Restore to us the joy of our salvation. To remind us the magnitude of this colossal truth that we are the children of the living God. That should excite us. That should make us happy. That should make us want to serve and live as living sacrifices. And there's some people who are the exact opposite of me, right? Like, they're happy. They're always like, hey, praise Jesus, you know, like, planning talk, a lot of excitement. They got the Jesus shirt on, right? The whole nine. They got the Jesus fish on the back of the car, all kind, right? They know all the words of the song. They're jumping around. They're excited. They amen during the sermons. And when it comes down to do some work, they ain't nowhere to be found out. The phone is off all of a sudden. Like, hey, bro, come set up. Like, oh, I got to sleep in, I think, bro. Or like, oh, you think you can help break down? Like, oh, I would, but the kids, they're all there running around playing tag. I think I got to be a part of that game, man. Like, Ben is acting like Sonic. I think I want to act like that, too. Hey, we got this outreach thing that we're doing. You want to come help? Right? You want to come help do this outreach? Like, oh, that's, praise God, man. That's a good idea. I'll be there in spirit praying at home. Right? Right? You know what I mean, right? And so some of us need a little bit of emotion, a little bit more emotion when we're working. Some of us need to put some actual feet behind our emotions, okay? So Paul doesn't let anybody rest here, okay? You guys see what I'm saying? All of us have different giftings that are needed for the body to function healthy. Dane covered that last week. But sometimes that requires us to step out of our comfort zones, yeah? It's not just always about us and what we want. And laying down our preferences and wants for the greater good of the church. That's living as a living sacrifice to God. Okay? So don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Okay? Yeah? That's all of us in this room. So get on one side and repent. Okay, number five. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Trials, suffering, tribulation is the word Paul uses. All the same, right? Suffering is a reality of the Christian life. And it's something that we all have to face. Yeah? And if you're not ready to hear that, I don't know how old you are. You're probably like 12 years old or whatever. Suffering is something that we all have to face in life, right? All that come to God and everything is going to work out and work out beautifully is bull. Okay? So if you're new and you're a new Christian, just get ready, okay? And just to prove my point, who's been a Christian in here longer than 1 year? Right? Okay? Now, everybody just raise their hand. How many of you guys have never faced any kind of suffering or sickness or hardship or tribulation? Yeah? Trent. Of course, bro, Trent. Not even sickness wants to mess with Trent, bro. That's all right. Oh, man. It's a reality for Christians, okay? So if you're a new Christian, you're expecting your life to be beautiful, just kill all that noise right now because it's not going to happen. Jesus promised tribulations and suffering, right? He says, in this world you will have many tribulations, right? Okay, so he just tells us that. In this world you have many tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's our hope there. Okay? I have overcome the world. So when we see that word tribulation there, let's not get nervous. Yeah, it's all good. It's coming. But Paul's word to us is what? Be patient in it. Be patient in tribulation. And then he gives us two ways that we can be patient in tribulations. Yeah? Oh, it's 11 o'clock already. I'm going to move faster. Okay, the first thing, we kind of missed the second half of the game, but you know what I mean? We doing good? Thumbs up? We doing good? Okay, anything. The first thing is prayer. Okay, prayer is something that should be vital to our Christian lives. Something that should be done at all times. Like, prayer should excite us. We should be excited about prayer. Like, we have direct access to the throne room of grace through Jesus. Like, This is the king of the universe. I can go to him directly. Like, I have the direct line. I don't have the office number that's going to go to voicemail. But, like, I have the direct line. Like, guarantee he picking up this phone. Like, the boy's going out Friday night. If I call, they're answering. Like, that kind of guarantee he's picking up the phone. You guys know what I'm saying? And so how awesome is prayer, right? That we get to commune with the living God, the king of the universe. We should be excited about that. We should all want that. We can call him at any time. That's what prayer is. Yeah? It should excite us. That's nuts. Yes? You guys agree? That's crazy? No? Right? No? You guys don't? I bet if you guys had the direct line to Bruno Mars, yeah, girls, you guys would be excited. Huh? Call Bruno Mars whenever you like. Or Pacquiao. Yeah? Yeah, dang. You could call Pacquiao whenever you wanted, huh? But not God. God, irritating about that guy. I don't like to talk to him right now. Right? I mean, that might not be what we believe, but that's how we act, like, with prayer. But Paul is telling us here to be constant in prayer, especially in times of tribulation. And Peter encourages us in the same way, right? He says, cast our anxieties on him because what? Because he cares for us. God is a good father that loves to commune with his children. He loves to talk to his children. And just as an example, there's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When he's pressed with the most horrible situation ever in life, he's pressed to the point where he's sweating blood. Jesus does what? He prays. That's a great example, right? So Paul tells us to do the same, do likewise. The second thing is rejoice in hope. See, the difference between suffering and suffering as a Christian is the truth that we have hope. Okay, we have hope. Romans 8:18, we covered this already. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So hope in knowing that this world is not the end. Hope that our suffering is only for this life. Because we know who wins, right? We know who wins the war. We're on the side of the victor, right? King Jesus won. We're on the side of the conquering lion, right? Jesus. And we can rejoice in tribulation because looking forward to our future hope, that knowing that it's going to end someday, that hope should give us strength for today. Yes? Amen? And so that hope gives us strength to face today's trials. Heaven awaits us. Jesus awaits us. This life and its sufferings are but a blink of an eye. And so that's our hope. It's temporary. It's a mist in the wind. It's going to be gone. And knowing this should move us to be patient in tribulation because we know it's not the end. That something greater is coming after this life. Yeah? That we should celebrate. Okay, last one. Let's go fast. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, this is about as simple as it can get. Okay? This is not like some deep thing. If you look around the room this morning, there are all kinds of people in the room. Okay? We're all in different points in our lives. Like some people are just starting off their families. Some of us have old kids. Some of us have someone in the middle and they're irritating. You know, some of us have irritating kids. They're like, you know, we're all over the place, right? Some of us are not married yet. Some of us are old. Anyway, sorry. Some of us have a lot. Some of us have a little, right? Some of us we're blessed beyond measure, and then some of us are eating ramen noodles every night, right? Sorry, where am I? And so if you just look around this room, like, how can we serve the saints, right? Like, how can I help? Where is there a need in my church that I'm capable of meeting, right? That's what Paul is telling us here, like, to serve the saints. How can I help? Where am I capable of meeting needs? How can I use what's been given to me in order to bless the people in my church? See, it's crucial that we understand that everything is a gift, right? We say that every Sunday when we teach offering, that everything we have is a gift, that it's not ours. Because every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. It's from above. And so let's live our lives in a way that shows that this is true. That our treasure is not in these material things, but that we value God above everything, right? That God is the most valuable thing that we have. So let's live in a way that shows that this is true, right? Let's not treat our things as if they're worth more than God, is what I'm saying. But rather, let's seek to be rich in God and to use his good gifts to us further the kingdom here on earth. Yeah? Very simple. If you have a home, invite people over. Even if you don't know them, invite strangers over. Who cares? If they kill you, you're going home, right? So it's all good. Host people, cook dinner, cook lunch, watch football like normal human beings. You know what I mean? We watch football every Sunday after church. So if you guys want to watch football, by all means, you can join us. And if Dane disagrees with that, too bad. I just invited everybody. Have some drinks, cook some awesome food, bless one another with hospitality. It's like, it's not that hard. If you know someone is struggling financially, and if you can help them, then help, right? And I know that's not where we all are, but some people in our church are struggling financially. Some of us have more than we need. It's just very practical things that we can do to show hospitality and help with the needs of the saints, right? And if you have a need, if you're someone in this church that has a need, whether it's big or small, like, I hope you're not, like, afraid to talk to people. Like, don't be ashamed, like, of where you're at. Like, don't be embarrassed or don't feel like you're inadequate. Like, come talk to us. If you don't want to talk to me, talk to Dane. Like, Dane is the most awesome and welcoming person on planet Earth. Like, he'll talk to anybody, right? And if someone comes to talk to you about what they're struggling with or what they have a need, like, don't act like you're above them. You know, we just talked about that. Let love be genuine, right? And so there's a lot of needs, and there's a lot of ways where we can show hospitality to the people in our church, right? There's a lot of ways where we can, what is the language? Contribute to the needs of the saints, right? And so if you look around the room and you're like, oh, I don't see anything, then come talk to me. I'll tell you to buy something from my house or something. Sean, you can come up. Let's sing a song and we'll get out of here. Yeah? Is it too late? You want to leave? We're good. And so like I said in the beginning, like this is like it's a long list of applications, yeah? And yeah, it's different. But again, this isn't a checklist for us to live. I mean, it kind of is, but in understanding that we've been saved by grace through faith, we live our lives this way, right? It has to work that way. Without that understanding, this is not just a checklist that you take and like, okay, I do this, and then now I'm good, right? Like, but I pray that this list would be, help us to understand where God wants us to be and how God wants us to live out our salvation, right? And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do its work, that it would convict where it needs to, and that it'll bring correction, and then we should always be asking how we can get better. I know that sounds weird, but yeah, we should be. All right, amen? All right, let me pray, and we can stand and sing and go watch football.